Now, this morning, and it's incredible to me again because I've gone off script again as far as not necessarily following the lectionary, and yet the songs that we have had have just gone so well with the message that the Lord's put on my heart. And so I'm going to invite you this morning to go with me on a journey. I want to look at several scriptures this morning, and they pretty much deal with the life of Paul, but also the life of Jesus. I want us to explore the difference between what seems and what is. And I hope that as we go through some of the scripture this morning, we see that all things come together for purpose, and not just for purpose, but for God's purpose. Yet they are not always as they appear on the surface. Now we're going to begin this morning by looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. And God's word says, if anyone, here we're going to start at the second sentence there. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider what I have made, that I have made it my own. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And the great parts of this message here is in verse 9. Paul's righteousness did not come from his keeping the law. He said earlier that he had kept the law. He was blameless, he said. He claims that. And yet his righteousness did not come from his keeping the law, but his faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith, he says. Now, in looking at this passage, it seems that Paul was a guy who had everything together. He was the guy who was on the right track, doing the right things. I'm sure he drove the best kind of chariot that there was, and his steed was a brand new one. Always, he probably traded it in every year and got a new one, the best that could be raised. He was that kind of guy. He probably even had a new saddle on his steed there. He had risen quickly among the ranks of the Jews, and he was somebody in Jewish circles. He knew God's word. He kept the commandments of God. He was a person to be looked up to and respected when he walked by on the street. But just look at the end of this passage. Verse 13 says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, that positive, encouraging language leaves us with the impression that Paul's life was blessed in every way, even after he was no longer a part of the Jewish scene, but a part of the Christian church. But it could not be further from the truth. Paul gives us this word of hope and this word of encouragement, and he paints this as though everything is just going well, but Paul faced incredible diversity. When we look at other scriptures, we see some of the reality that Paul had to live in. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is it? Together. Verse 7. Even considering the exceptional character of the revelations, therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. This is Paul. He had calamities in his life. He had challenges of all kinds. Now, as we look here at this scripture, it says, for whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Folks, he's not talking about strong in his personal abilities or strong in his giftedness. He is strong in the Lord Jesus by submitting everything, by giving it all up. And then what happens is we allow God to work through us and in us. And in the working, God strengthens our abilities and our results. Not necessarily our physical situation. Remember that as we turn to the Lord and we ask the Lord for his gifts and his blessing, just like Paul asked, he says specifically, three times I asked, and the word that came to me was, my grace is sufficient for you. The Apostle Paul. The person that God personally chose, handpicked to bring his word to the Gentiles and gifted him and led him into the places that Jewish scripture had never been, where Jewish thought had never been accepted. And he told Paul, I want you to go to these places. You know, it looks like when we're serving God and when we're trying to do what God's called us to do, that God would make the road light for us, that God would make it easy for us to do these things, that he would take away our fears and our inhibitions. But he does not. And he didn't do it for Paul, and he didn't do it for Peter, and he didn't do it for John. He didn't do it for any of the disciples. And what he really told us is, I expect you to live in the world and live for me. And because you live for me, it's going to be even more hard than it would have been if you didn't live for me. You know what that's really asking? Do you have a heart for me? Do you really want me? And that's what Paul says here in the scripture. I consider everything that I've given up, an ease of life, riches, wealth, respect, I've given all that up, and every bit of it I consider absolute loss for the surpassing blessing of being in relationship with God, being used of Him, being His. Every bit of that comfort, every bit of that happiness, I give it up. And you know, folks, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to give that up? Now, in the translation, semi-translation of God's Word, the Message, verses 7 through 10 says it this way, and I just like the plain way this is stated. Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down, but what he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around with all high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. 3 times I begged God. And then he told me, "My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into you, its own, then comes into its own in your weakness." Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride. And with good cheer, these limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, incidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. That spoke to me. Have you ever stopped to think that God may have designed your weakness to be something that he could use for his glory? Maybe your weakness is something that could make you more useful for his purposes. You see, in Romans 8:26, we see that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit, the Spirit of God, intercedes with sighs too deep for words. In other words, when we are broken and when we're at a place where we're not able to rely on ourselves and our own abilities and our own gifts, that we have to turn to God. Or we naturally turn to God. Through his ministry, Jesus used the weaknesses of people to glorify the Father. He used them to proclaim the truth of who he really was, the Son of God. Let's look at John chapter 5, verses 9 through 15 for a moment. In this, Jesus approached the pool of Siloam, and there is a man who has been crippled for 38 years. This man has not been able to walk, and he can't even get over just a few feet to the water because the tradition was if when the water bubbled up, if you could be the first person in the water, you could get healed, and you would be healed. And this man was just a few feet away, and he had seen the water bubble, but he had never been able to get into it because there was no one there to help him, and he was crippled in his legs, and he could not walk, and he couldn't move fast enough. Every time he got just about to the water, somebody who was able to move faster than him would go and get in the water, and he would not be able to get the healing. For 38 years, this man had been like this, Scripture tells us. Without this man's lame condition, he may never have encountered Jesus. He may have lived his whole life with legs that worked just fine, and he would have gone to work each day, and maybe he would have had a family or whatever the situation was, and he might have gone to his whole grave and never knew about Jesus Christ. What a blessing this man's infirmity was in the end. Lame in his legs. You see, his first testimony after he was healed was, he didn't know who healed him. He didn't have a clue about this Jesus. Later on, Jesus saw him in the synagogue and told him who he was. And he believed. Let's look at the man who had the withered hand. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I asked him to pull that one up for us. Again, he entered the synagogue, Jesus. And there was a man there who had a withered hand.
And they watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, come forward. Then he said to them, the people standing around, is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand and was restored. And the Pharisees went out immediately, conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Now, I just want to stop here for a second. The Pharisees and the Herodians were not friends, okay? They didn't see eye to eye at all. The Herodians felt like that Herod was the real rightful king, and they wanted him to throw off Roman oppression. And the Pharisees very much were comfortable with the Roman rule. They wanted that to be in place because that's what caused them to live such easy lives. These two were not friends. But yet, Jesus was such a threat to them that they conspired together against him. Verse 7, Jesus departed with his disciples to go to the lake, being the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. Hearing all that was doing, they came to him in great numbers from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, the region around Tyre and Sidon. Folks, part of the reason that people heard about Jesus was because of this man who had this withered hand and because of this man who was lame for 38 years. That's the reason that people were drawn to Jesus, and those infirmities were used to draw people to God. Amen? I want you to see that. Now, this morning, as we look at this scripture here, let me get past it in my notes. The truth is, the reality of life is, every one of us have issues. Now, I'm sure that as we gather around, we can look across the aisle or something. We say, oh, yeah, well, we know that person's got issues, right? Well, what I know is that every one of us have issues. Every one of us have those things that are challenging. Even though we may look like we've got it all together. Maybe people dress pretty well, especially coming to church. Everything's all buttoned up, neat and clean. They speak appropriately. They wear that appropriate thing. Maybe they're knowledgeable. And they seem like they've got everything going for them. Can I just tell you some truth here? Folks, every single one of us has an affliction. Every single one of us has an issue, a deformity. That thing that we wish would not continue to hold us back from living the life that we want to live, from being the person that we want to be, from having our dreams fulfilled. There is something within each of us that holds us back. No exception, not here, not there, not anywhere. It's called living in a fallen world. In fact, the truth is, most of us have got many issues. I tell you what, turn to the person beside you, and with a smile on your face and in the most Christian way possible, let them know you got issues. You got issues. Me too. Okay, wives, that's enough. You don't have to name them right now. So, boy, some of you got into that, didn't you? How about that? Wow. Did anybody holler across the aisle there? Oh, okay. Yeah, I wasn't trying to cause any permanent breaks here. The truth is, folks, we all got issues. And everybody who comes in that door is going to have an issue too. Everybody who would gather with us is going to have an issue too. Those things that we think makes us less than,
lower, undeserving, left out, not worthy. But in these, God can and often does use these very issues to cause us to bring people to His fold, to tell people about it, to be able to identify with people who also have issues. Maybe their issues are similar to ours, and we can empathize with them, and we can come along beside them and give them a little strength or a word of encouragement from a place where they have been, or from a place where they may be going. And we can help lift them out of these things. You see, you're made with purpose. And for purpose. There's not one hair on your head outside of God's design. And so, in this, as God's children, as believers in Christ Jesus, we are perfect in God's sight. Perfect. Just the way you are. In Christ Jesus, you are perfect. So what happens, though, is that our infirmities, our disabilities, our addictions, our secrets, our issues separate us from each other. They separate us from being the person that we would really like to be, the person that we want everybody to see that we are. These issues separate us from family. And they separate us from who we really are too. Because we spend so much energy and time trying to be the person that we would like people to think we are. Instead of being the best person that we can be, even with these issues. These issues often separate us from God. Let's look at the scripture for a moment, particularly verses 1, 3, and 5 here as we look at Mark chapter 3. Again, he entered the synagogue. There was a man there who had a withered hand. Now look, I want you to see in this here that Jesus recognizes, Jesus knew there was a person that was with a withered hand. This man didn't come, it doesn't say that there was a man there with a withered hand who came up to Jesus and asked him to heal him. There was just a man who was in this crowd who had a withered hand. Now, your infirmity, like my infirmity, I don't want to parade it around most of the time, right? And so this man who had the withered hand, outside of biblical literature, extra-biblical literature tells us that this man's hand was his right hand, that he was a stone cutter by trade, and it had been injured somehow, and it had withered. And that word withered means that it was not really a hand anymore. It had been maybe crushed or whatever, if he was a stone cutter or whatever happened, but it was so that it was unable to be used. That word withered to us means that simply it's not as big or it's not as strong or something like that. In the day, this word withered, the Greek word that we translate as withered, would mean useless. He had a useless hand. And like I say, the extra biblical literature says it was his right hand, his strong hand, the hand that was used to do things with. And his hand was withered. It was useless. Done for. And so this man probably didn't want to walk around and be seen and known as the guy with the withered hand. And you know, you can do a whole lot of things to hide your issue, right? You can put on a smile. You can wear something with a pocket, and you just put that issue right in the pocket, right? Hide it from everybody. No doubt this man didn't walk around, hey, see my hand? Probably not. He may have walked around like Napoleon, right? Hiding it. He likely didn't make a big issue out of it. And folks, let's face it. Our issues, we don't make them public either. We don't want people to know about them. We don't want people to talk about them.
And people who do make their issues public, we tend to look at them with a little bit of doubt or a little bit of suspicion. They just ain't right. You know? They say what this is. They don't know you're supposed to hide this. Right? But most people are convinced that if people knew who they really are, they would not, they could not love, accept, befriend. And so we pull back. We hide. We separate ourselves. We don't interact. We don't allow ourselves to be the friend to others. You see, in being the friend, we find that we too will have the friend that we need in our lives. And so in effect, we starve ourselves of the very thing that we need, relationship. You see, God has designed us to be in relationship with each other and with Him. Now, some people maybe only need one or two, but they need those one or two. And some of us need lots of friends. We need to know everybody and interact with them. We are relational beings. Another thing I want you to see here is this man didn't come to Jesus, but Jesus saw him. You know, it could very well be that Jesus was the only person in that gathering that realized that that man was there with a withered hand. We hide stuff real well. But Jesus calls him, and this man suddenly is called to attention. Oh, the rabbi is calling me. Jesus was known as a rabbi. The rabbi is calling me. And, you know, then he had a decision to, what am I going to do, run out? Am I just going to walk away? Am I going to turn the other way and pretend like I didn't hear him? We've done that, right? Is he going to expose me? Will he make light of my condition? Am I just being selfish when I feel bad about this withered hand that I have? Isn't that the way we feel about our own issues? You see, it sparks fear in us, especially when they might be exposed. And so this man had to determine for himself if he was going to come before Jesus, if it was safe to come to Jesus. But you see, it was not only Jesus here. There was a crowd of people. The disciples were here. The people from the synagogue, they were right there too. They were looking. They were dressed in all their fine robes. There was no mistaking that they were right there. And to come before them as a person who's crippled, is it okay for me to even be in the temple since I've got this issue? I'm not perfect. I'm scarred. Am I allowed even to be here? You see, they were known for their rules. These synagogue officials known for their rules. And they were also known for their hardness of heart and their unsympathetic attitude to people with issues. That's much like the church today. Many people have experienced those church times when they get judged when they walk in. Maybe it's what they wear. Maybe it's where they sit. Maybe it's for the style of their clothes. It's a little outdated. It's a little wrinkled. It's a little dirty. Let's face it, the church can be one of the scariest places in our society when we are not God's children and yet gather at the church house. But you know what the difference here for this man is when he's in this crowd of people? He's asked to stand before all these people, these leaders of the church. Do you know what the difference is for him than any other gathering he might be at? Jesus is there. Jesus trumps all of the glaring stares, the judgments of men, all the feelings of unworthiness and condemnation. Jesus makes the difference. Amen, church? Let's look at verse 5. In verse 5, we see that Jesus told that man, stretch out your hand. And see, it wasn't something here that Jesus was just saying, show it to me. Jesus didn't ask the man, just raise up your hand. No. He said, stretch it out. That means that I want you to move the digits of the fingers. Now look, if your hand is withered and it was unusable or not easy to use, you know what happens when you do that? You quit using it. If it hurts, you don't want to move it. And the more you don't move it, then you lose the muscle tone and it becomes so that you cannot move it. And that's what condition that I believe this man was in. And so when Jesus tells him, stretch forth your hand, Jesus was telling him something that this man probably knew or thought in himself, oh boy, this is going to hurt. Or he was like, this hand hadn't moved in a long time. What do you mean? This is going on in this man's head. But look here what happened. Now, I'm completely ignoring the Sadducees and the Pharisees that are trying to get Jesus on the Sabbath. That's a whole different sermon. You see, entropy would have set in this man's hand. And Jesus says, stretch out your hand, not to show it. But notice that in this moment, this man chose to obey the Lord. And in the obedience itself, Jesus worked a miracle in this man's life. And so when he raised it up to be able to show, well, I'm trying, but it just won't work. It won't move. As he went to show that, all of a sudden he looked and his hand is restored. And it's perfect. And it's useful. And this man's issue has been conquered. It has been healed. A miracle has been performed on his behalf. You see, because of this man's issue, Jesus glorified the Father this day. Because of this man's issue, we are talking about this story today. What infirmity has God put in your life? What issue is it that is keeping you from serving God fully, from being His, from being the person that you would like to be? And now for the real question, will you allow God to use that infirmity for His glory? Even if it means exposing it for everybody else to know. Perhaps God will use your infirmity to be able to identify with somebody, to comfort somebody, to counsel somebody, to simply stand with somebody. We get back to Paul in the scripture we read this morning. God didn't heal Paul. God gave him encouragement through the healing. Without the healing, there's evidence in Scripture that Paul's infirmity was eyesight. We see that he wrote in big letters in one of his final letters that he actually wrote by hand himself, because that was the only way he could write anymore, in big letters. And we see in other places that he had a hard time seeing. It could have been his guilt, where he had persecuted the church in such a zealous way. There's lots of things that could have been Paul's infirmity. But God used that and used Paul's weakness to spread the good news of Jesus Christ without healing him. He healed this man who had the withered hand. He healed the man who was lame. But he didn't heal Paul. Who would have had a more direct line to God than Paul? Well, folks, it's not about healing us in our bodies. It's about us yielding everything that we have. The talents, the energy, the money, the joy, the love, the infirmities
the disabilities and all that we are, yielding every bit of it to Jesus so that He can use even that for His glory. Are you willing to put that on the line to be His? The difference between these man with the withered hand standing in a crowd of people with the Sanhedrin present and him standing there to get healed that day was the presence of Jesus. My final question for you this morning is Jesus present with you? When you come in the doors of this place, do you expect to encounter Jesus? Or is it just a gathering where you're glad to gather with good people? Share a smile and a kind word. Or do you expect that you're going to come in contact with Jesus and you're going to know that He is calling you, that He loves you, that you are handmade by Him to be who you are and where you are? Folks, I pray that you look to, that you expect Jesus to be here, to be with you, to be in your infirmity, to be in your joy, to be in your life at all times. In His holy name, amen and amen.